weren't here last week, or if Advent is unfamiliar to you, let me briefly explain the journey that we're going to take towards Christmas. The word Advent, it means coming or arrival. It's a season that's marked with expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. And so at Advent, we do a couple things. We look back where the people that were waiting for the first Advent, for the Messiah to come, we look back at that with thanksgiving, but we also look forward, right? Because we know Christ is coming back again. Christ is going to make all things new. He's going to restore all things, including you and I. So we're kind of in this season where we're looking forward to that first celebration. But perhaps even more importantly, we're looking forward to the celebration that's to come. And we've been focusing in on a different attribute of God represented in Jesus, hope, love, joy, and peace. So last week we talked about hope, the hope of Jesus coming. Today we're going to look at love. And also, I had started a story last week that I told you. I mean, some of you came up to me and said, "Hey, you didn't finish the story." I said, "Yeah, you know that part where I said I'm going to carry this story out for 4 weeks. So I'm going to carry this story out for 4 weeks." And if you weren't here last week, sorry. No, if you weren't here last week, I'll give you a quick recap so you're somewhat up to speed. And if you need more details, we have it online. But a few days before Christmas, my junior year in high school, I had two friends that spent the night, and we woke up with my mother crying out to somebody in the house, "Get out of the house, get out of the house." And I thought, man, what did my sister do? But we heard this, and we soon realized that the house was on fire. And then within probably less than a minute, the three of us in that room that was quickly being filled with deadly black smoke, we exited through what was our only hope. There was this light where the window was broken, and I could see the glass kind of going like this, and that's it. That's my only hope. I'm going out that window, and we went through there. Now, once we were safely on the other side, as we went out the window, and when I say safely on the other side, I mean relatively speaking, you know, we needed to be treated for smoke inhalation, and one of my friends did cut his hand as we went through the broken window. But when you wake up thinking, "I'm going to die," being treated for smoke inhalation and a few stitches, it's like, this is not bad. This is a pretty decent day. Things are working out all right. But once we got outside, and we realized, okay, he's probably not going to bleed to death. He, you know, doesn't look like it did yesterday, but he's going to be okay. I turned to the one friend that wasn't bleeding, and I said, "We have to go get my dad." And let me give you a little bit of background. My dad has muscular dystrophy. And at that time, he could walk short distances with a leg brace, but not really long distances. But beyond that, we went out that window without shoes and socks. And it's not because we didn't think we needed shoes and socks. It's because we realized we do not have time. We do not have time. We're better to have our feet cut than we are to stop and put shoes and socks on. So in my thinking, there's no way he got up out of bed, put a leg brace on, and started walking out. It's just not happening. And so we started. I'll give you a little bit of reference. My bedroom is in the back of the house. My parents' bedroom is all the way in the front of the house. And so we started, after we got out, we started running around. And it was very surreal to me. You ever have those moments where you're like, am I dreaming? Is this real? Because things were happening They were happening quickly and slow motion at the same time. And so we're running around, and I hear windows popping. I can hear noise. And we came around to this first, well, we passed one door. We came around to a second door. And for whatever reason, we couldn't get it open. I don't know if they made deadbolts better back then or whatever it was. And trust me, the irony of breaking into a building that you just broke out of was not lost on me. So we couldn't get that door open, but we continued around to the front because I knew there was another door. And even if we couldn't get open, I knew there was glass in that door. And I learned a lesson that morning. When you're out of options, start breaking glass. Which, if you're taking notes, that doesn't work in all things in life. It only works in these types of situations. So, but I realized we could break that glass and we can get that door open. And so when I got around to the front, my mother and my two sisters were standing outside. And I came up to my mom and I said, "Where's Dad?" And she said, He's still in the house." And I said to her, "We're going in to get him," which is kind of funny because I think about that as an adult. Like, I didn't stop to ask her permission. I didn't wonder what she was thinking. I just, you know, and I don't know what she said, which isn't unusual for a teenage boy to not hear what his mother said. But anyways, we didn't stop. We didn't stop there to hear what she had to say. And so what we did, we got that door open and we started to head into the house. And let me tell you a couple things that I'm thinking. So first of all, for the second time, we found ourselves in a burning building, which is quite odd the second time because you're like, "I volunteered to come in here." And another thing, because I've had people, they said, that have talked to me and the other friend that entered, they said, "Well, that's pretty brave." And I can guarantee you there was nothing in my mind that said what we are doing at this moment is brave. I could tell you... we felt terrified. I can tell you, I'm not the hero of this story. So if you're waiting in the next couple weeks for me to emerge as the hero, that's not going to happen. Sorry to disappoint you. In fact, I'm not the hero of my own life story. Jesus Christ is the hero of my story. All right. Jesus Christ is the hero of your story. And so why did we enter into that building a second time? A couple things. One, once we exited the building, there's that moment where you're like, "I'm alive." I mean, seriously, I thought that. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, we lived through that. We're alive." And you get this sense of gratitude, but that sense of gratitude isn't really enough because in that moment you realize somebody I love is in danger. And I need to respond. And really, we did the same thing. We did the same thing twice. First time, we followed hope. Okay? I looked around, thought of my options, and hope was going out that window. That was my answer. What did we do when we re-entered the building? We followed love. We followed love. This is where hope led us. This is where love led us. And the reality is we need to follow hope and love. As the people of God, we need to follow hope. We need to follow love. And like hope, love is active. It demands a response. It demands an action. And think about that. Think about Christmas. When we're told that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, Christmas is about love, right? It's about God's action. Christmas is an incredible rescue story. Sometimes we think it's like this cute little story. It's like, no, this is like the greatest rescue mission of all time. And God became flesh and dwelt among us to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Even the very Christmas story, you read through the Christmas narrative, they're told, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save you from your sins. Sin had left us trapped. Sin left us in a bad place. Sin has left us divided from one another, and sin has left us divided from God. And Jesus comes to save us. First thing about love is active. Love is active. It's an ongoing action. Love manifests itself in action. The Apostle John, he describes the love of God in the fourth chapter of his letter, 1 John. Let me read through that. John says this, 1 John 4, 7 through 16. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And you see that action right there? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There's the hero right there. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Wow. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, and you know, I'd not read it before, and I just thought, that's some of the best stuff I've ever read in my life, and it's thousands of years old. And John tells us something here. He says, God is love. And so when I say we're to follow love, that means we're going to follow God. Because God is love, and if God is love, he gets to define what love is. Because sometimes we say, well, that's not loving, or this is loving. What we need to do is go back and say, okay, God, your love, you've expressed your love, so what does love look like? And God shows us what love looks like in Jesus, right? Remember years ago, what if God were one of us? Let me pause the song for a little bit, because God dwelt among us. We know what God is like because we've seen it in Jesus. We know what love is like because we have seen it in Jesus. And trust me when I say this, no matter how cool the Christmas gift you get this year, you've already got the best Christmas gift 2,000 years ago. All right? The best Christmas gift came in Jesus Christ. So love comes from God, and it's a gift. And so when we come to Jesus and when we abide in Jesus, we're restored to love. We have broken relationships, right? And Jesus comes to restore those relationships, and we find fulfillment in life in Jesus Christ. Now, love comes from God, but you know what else? Love needs to be received, right? We need to receive that. I think that's why John says here, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So love is not only active from God, but you and I, we need to actively and intentionally receive that. You know, it's not enough to go, oh, okay, yeah, God loves me. Jesus died for my sins. We need to receive that. That's why we come to that place where we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for making this relationship right. And this relationship right. And I know what at some point in time, we're looking forward to when you make all of this right. When you restore and you make all things new. Thank you for your love. And I receive that. We need to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we can count on God's love. God's consistent. You know, we've got a record of God's consistency, which the strange part of that is that's the one person that has consistently loved me. It's the one person that has consistently loved you. And so often, what do? It's a country song, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And God pulls us back to come back to him and receive his love. That fills us, it fuels us, it fulfills us. And then what does it do? It enables us to love each other. Which brings us to the next point. Love defines and propels us. How are we going to move forward? Why do we reach out into the community? Because God loved us. And we love people. If we follow love, that's the direction that we're going to go. Jesus brought this reconnection and restoration to love when he entered into the world. Now, later in his ministry, he gathers his 12 disciples together for the last Passover, and he tells them this. In John's Gospel, John 13, 34, and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." I don't know what was going on before that. Maybe there was all kinds of fights or something. And he says, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another." And you're like, okay, I can love one another. And Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you." This is the one who's about to die on a cross for our sins and our salvation. He says, "I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, this is evangelistic. When we love one another, people look and go, "Oh, they must be followers of Jesus." You know, how will people know? By our love. There's a song about that, right? And love is what defines us. It characterizes us. At least it should. And just to be fair, just to be honest, the church, capital C, has not always done a great job at this. I mean, we could go through history and go, "Oh yeah, we kind of messed that one up. And that one's not real pretty either." And the reality is we can name some public individuals, some public Christians where you're going, "Man, that was ugly. That was bad. You were not the person you presented yourself to be." And we can cringe, we can be embarrassed about that. But here's what I found out about God. Usually when I talk to God, he usually talks to me. He usually talks about me. Like, "God, did you see what they did? You see what they did? Yep. Let's talk about this." And most of the time, when I tell people, I say, "Man, I'm really concerned about the church being conformed to the world." I think most of the time people go, "Yeah, me too." And we're saying, "Yeah, we're concerned. We're concerned." Not necessarily here. We're concerned out there. And I'm concerned that instead of standing in the power and the love of the one who defeated the powers of darkness, we, the church, are sometimes seduced by the powers of darkness. I'm concerned that we're not finding our deepest need for love and purpose in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we got to look, and I look in the mirror and I say, "I found the problem. I found the person that's causing me trouble in my life." And that's not to put down in anything, because I understand there are people that have been severely hurt by other people, which is probably everybody in here, and I understand that. But here's how we do battle. Fight hard. Fight hard to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Fight hard to enter into that love, and fight hard to love others. Allow that love that has been poured out into you to pour out to others. And sometimes people say, well, if you met the people around me, you know they don't deserve that love. You see that cross right there? Jesus didn't go to that cross because I deserved his love. He went to that cross because he loves us. All right? That's why we call it grace. Grace is something I don't deserve. And I just imagine this time of the year, this is a great time of the year in our current cultural climate to allow God's love to flow through us. I've said to some people, and I think some people thought I was joking, but I said, you know, in most situations in society, if you're just not a jerk, people are going to go, what's different about this person? you're going to stand out. You're going to shine. And so find those opportunities to love people. So on that note, let's move to our next point. Love empowers us to cross divides. Love empowers us to cross divides or division. Have any of you noticed that there's a lot of division in the world right now? Okay, it's not just me. It seems as though the world and sometimes the church, we have multiplied ways to divide one another. And it's running really high at this time, but in a sense, this is as old as time, right? I mean, you can go back into the garden and, hey, Adam, did you do what I told you not to do? The woman that you gave me. Like, oh, man. That was really risky pointing that way. Really bad when he pointed that way. But it's as old as time. There's always been division. There was divisions in the first century. And I think that's why Jesus' teaching is so radical. Listen to what he said in Matthew's gospel. He said, you have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Still a pretty good theme right now, right? I don't know about loving the neighbor part, but sure, hate the enemy. And Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is off the charts radical stuff. Like, you want me to pray for them? You want me to pray for the Pharisees, the Romans, the Sadducees, the Samaritans? You know these people don't think like us. They don't vote like us. They don't dress like us. They don't look like us. And Jesus says, yeah, those are the people I want you to pray for. So here's what love does. Love unites. Okay? Love unites in Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus came and he tore down some walls of a division at his birth and at his death. Think about his birth. I mean, if you read through that story, you're like, that's a weird gathering. Think of that nativity scene. If you've got one of those in your yard or what have you, and you look and you go, okay, there's some rich people at this. There's some poor people. There's some Gentiles. I mean, they're literally pagans in that nativity scene. And then throughout Jesus' life, he continues to reach across these separations, these divisions. Think about his healings. One of the things that I've thought about over the last couple years with some of his healings is, you know, because we look and go, oh, that's cool, he healed this person. But do you know, like this person that's bleeding or this person that has a disease, they cannot come into the worship area. They could not come into the temple area because of that. The healing alone breaks down that healing or that wall and brings them in to the body that's worshiping. And think about this. I mean, Jesus did weird things. He befriended tax collectors, the people that are taking money and giving it to the Romans, giving it away to the oppressors. He even, you know, I just wonder if Jesus is like, hey, we're going to mix this up. Okay, I'm going to take that guy, and oh yeah, there's a tax collector. Come on, you're on the team. You know, which really goes well with guys like Peter that hates those guys, and he brings them together. And Jesus would do other things, like he talks to a Samaritan woman. First of all, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Second of all, you don't talk to a woman in public, whether she's Samaritan or not. He even told his followers, just think how strange this is. Jesus says, okay, you know the Roman soldiers, you know, the oppressors, the bad guys, the ones that you think I'm gonna beat up and kick out of here? Okay, yeah, those guys. If one of them comes up to you and says, carry my pack for a mile, which they could, he says, I want you to carry it for two. All right? You see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus touches the lepers. He welcomes the lowly. He heals people. He welcomes sinners. He eats with them. He ate with sinners and drank with sinners so much that the religious people would say, well, he's a drunkard. Because he's hanging out with these people. He's eating with these people. Now, guess what? When Jesus crossed that divide, he didn't become like them. Jesus didn't become sinful. You know, I've said it over and over again. God loves you just where you're at. God loves me just where I'm at. But he loves me too much to let me stay there. Okay? He's going to meet you where you are. And then he's going to say, come follow me. Keep rhythm with me. Watch how I do this. And receive power from me to go out and do the same. His disciples, I've already touched on this, they were from radically different backgrounds. I'm thinking these 12 guys would have killed each other in a difference if somebody else brought them together and Jesus wasn't there. You know, when they're walking around, I wonder how many times Jesus had to look to Peter and Matthew and go, boys, I'm watching you. Okay? So stop fighting. What does Jesus do? He's reaching across cultural, spiritual, political, racial divisions. And he calls us to go out and do the same. To be united in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's make sure we're keeping that. We're united in Jesus Christ. We're united in him. We're united in his love. John describes this love later. He says this. 1 John 4:18 and 19. He says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been purified in love. We love because he first loved us. Last point here. Love is fearless. Love is fearless. Love isn't afraid to step across the boundaries that people do not normally cross. And I pray... I pray that we do not forget to have love over fear of one another. You know, we live in a time where we're saying faith over fear, faith over fear. And I pray that we would have fearless love. And we would have love over fear. Let's have faith over fear, but let's have fearless love. And you know, that may be as simple as reaching across the divides that are within our own family. It could be your home, your neighborhood, your community, your workplace. And you know what stands in the way of this in my own life? Sometimes that's just humility. It's to be that person that steps out first. Be that person that puts somebody else first. And as we rapidly approach Christmas Day, I challenge you to rediscover this. Rediscover the overwhelming, never-ending, all-encompassing, all-welcoming love of God, and then extend that to others. Receive that love that God has poured out for you and pour that out to others. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll have Zeph come up and lead us in communion. This prayer just comes straight from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul prayed this. Apostle Paul says, "And I pray that you, the church, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Church, I pray that we grasp that, how high and deep and wide is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And with that, all of God's people say, amen.